Take your Bibles, if you will, and turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 7. Ecclesiastes 7. As I begin the message this evening, it may sound somewhat familiar to this morning's message. It has a bit of a similar theme in the first part of it, in the first half, but then picks up a second theme later on. But it's something that it shows a bit of a different view from what we talked about this morning. Many times in my life, and I'm sure in each of our lives, I've heard that phrase that those were the days. Those were the days back when. Those were the golden days. This was when time was really good. This is when it was wonderful. It can be spoken about of financial things. It can be spoken about of family. And it can be spoken about churches. There is a lot of empty seats here tonight, right? And we can say at some point, this must have been filled for all these seats to be here. And those were the days. Oh, that were those days today, is that sentiment. It's that idea that we have in our minds at times. And we think that way with the nation. We think that way with the laws of the nation. We think that way with society. And we say, oh, those were the days. If only it were like that today. Well, we're looking at verse 10 of Ecclesiastes 7 this evening, where Solomon is speaking. And he says, "Say not thou, what is the cause that the former days were better than these? For thou dost not inquire wisely concerning this." Now, that rings exactly like those were the days, doesn't it? And he says, why do you say this? Why do you say what's the reason that those other days, those former days, were better than we have it now? He says, you're not being wise about this. Now, to put it into a bit of context, Ecclesiastes is difficult because Ecclesiastes is written from an earthly perspective. Everything is under the sun. It's not about spiritual life. It's about earthly life and the vanity of chasing the things of earth. But nonetheless, there is a lot of wisdom to be had in Ecclesiastes if we can mine it proficiently. And he says this, and you have to consider who's speaking. It's Solomon. Now, Solomon, when you think of Israel as a nation, you would have to say that he was the golden child, if you will. He ruled in the golden age of Israel. There is not a time in Israel's history that its borders had ever expanded as far as they did in Solomon's day. That's as close to they ever got to what God had promised as the promised land, was in the days of Solomon. The only time that we ever find that there is peace in the land of Israel is during the days of Solomon. That's it. You can go back to Joshua during the conquest, during the Judges. You can certainly see there's no peace then. And then when you come to Saul, he's constantly at war. David, he's constantly at war. That's why he doesn't get to build the temple. And then after Solomon, it's broken up into two nations and they're constantly at war. But in the days of Solomon, there's peace. There's peace for his entire reign. He doesn't fight a single battle. And you can think, well, if there was ever a high watermark for Israel, it was the days of Solomon, you know, where you live in peace and you dwell safely and you eat from the fruit of the vine and the fruit of the tree, and what do you have to worry about? And yet, clearly, there were people in Solomon's day that were wishing for the former days. Oh, those were the days, in the days of Solomon. They were speaking about that in the days of Solomon. Now, maybe they were saying that about spiritual things. But regardless why they're saying it in the high water mark. It's as though, you know, at the height of the British Empire, somebody's saying, boy, wasn't it better back when we didn't have anything? That's what's going on. He says, you're not being wise about this. You're not being wise concerning these things. You know, why is it that you think that former days were better? Well, most likely it's because you don't see very clearly. We don't see very clearly. We remember things and we forget the difficulties. We remember the good things. We remember the times where we had ease, or we had peace, or we had all that we needed or wanted. And we forget the difficulties. We forget the trials, the tribulations. We romanticize the past. Why? Because we don't know the future. We know that today it's tough. I might have pain in my knee. I might have pain in my head. Someone that I love might be ill. The church might not be full. The bank account might not be as big as we'd like it to be. Whatever the thing may be, it's not exactly as we'd like it to be. And we don't know what tomorrow holds, so yesterday had to have been better. And that's what we do. And we romanticize it. So when we sit here in the 21st century and we look around us and we see sin, we see it plastered on televisions and in movies and in the newspapers, and we see government not being trustworthy, and we see laws that are made that are highlighting and praising sin and downgrading anything that is good and right. And we say, well, the former days had to have been better than these days. Well, which former days are you speaking of is a good question to ask. Which former days was it? Was it back under Catholicism before Henry VIII decided to switch things up? Well, it certainly wasn't very good under that, was it? Persecutions abound, death of believers all over the place. The churches of the Lord are purged and seemingly defeated by Catholicism. They're not, but they seem like it. They're hiding. But then suddenly, we have good days to think of. We have the Reformation, right? What a day. Let's celebrate it. Let's celebrate Luther and Zwingli and all the others, Calvin and whoever else. But then we think back and say, you know what? The Reformation wasn't really that good. Yes, the Bible was written in like common languages, and yes, the gospel was going forth, but boy, everybody had a church that aligned with the state, and anybody who wasn't in that church, guess what? Off with your head. Noose around your neck. Take away your home. Take away your children. And really, that's the reason that the United States was founded. Because they fled all of that persecution. Oh, you're not going to baptize your children in the Church of England? Guess what? We're going to take your children from you. All of these things are happening right around the Reformation. It's a glorious time, wasn't it? Now, it is not wisdom to say that those days were better than these days. Well, what about the 1600s? Well, persecution continues. It goes on and on. And you start to, the British Empire starts to expand, and other empires are expanding, the French Empire, and suddenly slavery abounds. Well, that wasn't a very good time, even though there's wonderful things being written and found in the Word of God and distributed to people unlike any hundreds of years before that. Wonderful times, except for all of the death and destruction that's given out. What about the 1700s? Boy, empire building goes into second gear. You've never seen anything like it with taking over of India and other places and the French Empire in Africa and slavery continuing and building into this great worldwide economy. Boy, was it the 1700s that were better than today? I don't think so. What about the 1800s? They were pretty good. I mean, we had the Great Awakening in the 1700s, and that spilled over into the 1800s, but in the 1800s, we had religious formality. Illegalism abounded. The gospel was hard to find because people were just following rules. If you do A, B, and C, then you'll be a Christian. And you're born in England, so you're a Christian. You're born into this, so you're a Christian. Well, that's not biblical. Those aren't the good days, were they? What about the 1900s? The 1900s, from a biblical perspective, well, the nations all over the world are trying to throw off anything to do with God, with the Bible. And what do we have? We have the bloodiest century in human history. So that all the wars combined up until the 1900s do not equal the amount of bloodshed in the 20th century. You think man's getting better? I don't think so. It's not happening that way. Which days are the glory days? Which days can we sit back and say, that's the time that it was good to be alive, that it was good to be a believer, that it was good to be a biblical Christian? I can't find one. I can't find one to say that's better than today. Why? Because it's not using wisdom. One of the reasons it's not using wisdom is because God didn't put me there. He put me here. He put me now. He didn't put you there either. You're alive today, and guess what? God is sovereign. He rules over the nations. He rules over time. And if he's put you here now for a reason. This is your good day, not yesterday, and maybe not tomorrow. Now is the time where we seek the Lord. We read Psalm 2 in our call to worship. He says, "Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against Jehovah and against his anointed, saying, 'Let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us.' He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. Jehovah shall have them in derision. And shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure? Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. Jehovah hath said unto me, Thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession." You think about the world as it's been since the days of Adam and Eve. It has been sinful. Is it worse today than it was when Noah was building the ark? When only 8 souls were brought through? There's more than 8 people here tonight. So I can't say that it's as bad now as it was then. If the entire world perished except for 8, that's nowhere near the way it is today. What about as you go through David? He wrote the Psalms, so many of them, right? Not all of them, but so many of them. That was about 3,000 years ago. He wrote this psalm, Psalm 2. "Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing?" Even then, when David is king, when he is setting up Jerusalem as the capital of Israel, and the people are imagining a vain thing, they're raging against God and against his anointed, saying, "Well, we don't want this. We don't want God to be anywhere near us. We want to serve our false idols. We want to build our own gods so that nothing is required of us. That's what we want." What they were doing was setting themselves up in opposition to God. And that's what mankind has been doing ever since and continues to do this day. All the sins that the government is making into laws. You know what that is? That's elevating man and trying to destroy the image of God. That's what it is. Trying to destroy the image of God in mankind. It's pretty simple. It's nothing new. As the writer of Ecclesiastes would tell us, there's nothing new under the sun. This is par for the course. Do you think today is worse than the days of David? Do you think that's the glory days? We don't use wisdom. We don't go back and study the Word of God and find out what it is that He has to say for us. No, I don't think it was better in the days of Noah. I don't think it was better in the days of Abraham when suddenly some kings came down and took Sodom and Gomorrah and all the people and carried them away. And Abraham has to gather 300 servants to go to rescue them. That's not better. There's no security. We're living in security. Isn't that better? Is it worse for us today than it was for Paul? The Christians in Rome when Nero uses them for torches on the streets at night? When they're fed to lions? I think we have it a little better than that. I know we have it better than that. You know why? Because I have the full Word of God. They didn't have that. Not until the end of the book, Revelation, was given to John and somewhere around 90 to 95 AD was the book complete. And guess what? I have a copy right here. And I can pull up a copy on this. And I probably got another 10 copies back at my house. And I have all these Greek books. And I have the ways to resource the Hebrew. And I can find all sorts of amazing things about the Word of God. You know what they couldn't do 50 years ago? Any of that. Somebody asked me a question and I can say, I don't know. I'm going to find out. And I can go home and I can punch it up on my computer. And I can find these different resources in a moment. Boy, that's pretty good. That's amazing that my spirit can be lifted up by doing something like that, where 50 years ago you couldn't, 20 years ago you couldn't. We live in a good day, comparatively speaking. I'm not saying it's wonderful. I'm not calling the sin that abounds anything to be happy about. But I do know that God gives hope. God gives hope in that psalm that we read, Psalm 2. What does it say? "Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession." You know, part of that is us. We're the heathen. We're the Gentiles. We're now his possession. We are in his inheritance. Now certainly he will return one day with a rod of iron, and he's going to break the nations to pieces. But there is hope for the child of God to belong to God. And there is hope given in Scripture that he has raised you up for this day. He has raised you up for a purpose. He has placed you in Thornhill for a reason. Now, I'm not going to tell you what the reason is because I don't know the reason. But he knows the reason. Let's think about this. We think about the book of Revelation, and then oftentimes we get a little trepidatious, especially when a preacher asks you to turn to the book of Revelation. So please turn to the book of Revelation. Chapter 3. And in Revelation, the difficulty is there's a lot of symbolism. There's a lot that may be symbols and a lot that may be literal. And I have not met one person in my life who agrees with another about every single symbol or literal interpretation of the book of Revelation. It's difficult. But there are wonderful things for the child of God in the book of Revelation. There are things that, whether it's a symbol or whether it's literal, it's an encouragement. It was written to be an encouragement to the child of God, and especially to the churches of God in Jesus Christ. The churches of God in Jesus Christ, here in chapter 2 and chapter 3, Jesus speaks to seven churches, seven literal churches that existed in the time, and he says, here are some things that you need to be concerned with. Some good things and some negative things. It would behoove each one of us to study these letters very closely, because there are incredible truths in here. And I believe that any problem in any church in the history of churches can be dealt with from Revelation 2 and Revelation 3. It's there. It's handled. Well, you look to the Savior. He's got the answer. Revelation 3, in verse 7, he's writing to the church in Philadelphia. My namesake, but a different Philadelphia. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth, and no man shutteth, and shutteth, and no man openeth. I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. For thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet, and to know that I have loved thee. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world, to try them that dwell upon the earth. Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out. And I will write upon him the name of my God, and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God. And I will write upon him my new name. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Now, we're certainly not going to be able to look at every single thing in those verses, because there is a tremendous amount in those verses. But there is a point that I want to make, especially from verse 8. I was taught as a young Christian that if you are alive as a Christian, then God has a purpose for you. Now, the person that was teaching me that was talking about some grand, amazing, great thing that God was going to do through you. I don't quite agree with that part of it. But if you are here still, if you are alive and drawing breath, then God has a purpose for your life. He has something that he wants to accomplish in you and through you. Now, that may vary depending upon who you are, what your physical abilities are, what your mental abilities are, your spiritual, all those things. I can't answer the question of what that purpose is. But if you are here, you're here for a reason. Because when the reason has ceased, guess what? You won't be here anymore. You'll be there. It's either he's got you here to do something, to be something, to build in you something, or he's going to take you to where he is. There's not very complicated, is it? You see, there is hope. There is hope that even in the day in which we live, when we think sometimes unwisely, that the former days were better than these days. There is hope for this day, because as Jesus speaks to the church in Philadelphia, he says, I have set before you an open door. I set before you an open door, and guess what? I'm the person who opens the doors and no man can shut. And I'm the person who closes the doors and no man can open. It's down to the Lord. He's the Lord of his churches. He's the Lord of this universe, as we talked about this morning. He has purposes. A door of service. Maybe it's to pray. Maybe it's to teach, preach, go into prisons, supporting works of the gospel throughout the world. Maybe you can't even get out of bed and you lay there and you pray for others. You sing his praises. But I think it's important for us to recognize that he opens doors for his people. There's open doors in front of me. There's open doors in front of you. And there's open doors in front of this church to do and accomplish the work of God. Now you may say, well, you know, it's not like we used to be. Is that we're not as big as we used to be? Well, maybe not. And maybe you will never be that big again. But guess what? Those days are past. Maybe you'll be even bigger tomorrow. Guess what? You don't know. But what we do know is that there is an open door today. Now, what is that open door? Maybe it's prayer. Maybe it's prison work. Maybe it's missionaries that you support that other people don't have any idea even exist. I've been fascinated in moving from the United States to Britain and learning of all the people that are doing the work of the Lord around the world that I knew nothing about before. That the people in the churches that I knew nothing about before. And guess what? All the people that they know about, you don't know about. God is constantly keeping things small. Why? Why does he do that? Why does he put just a little bit in our hands? Well, maybe it's because we can't handle more than the little bit he gives us. Maybe it's because if we feel like it's only a little bit, we think, I have to really put my nose to the grindstone. I'm not sure what that exactly means, but you know what? I really have to give it the elbow grease. I really have to strive to do what the Lord would have me to do in this situation because I don't know who else is going to do it. Unaware that there are 50 people within 2 miles doing the same exact thing as you. I'm not saying that's true. It's an example. Because suddenly, this little church over here has a missionary that they support in Nepal and in India. This church over here has a missionary in Thailand and in India. This church over there has a missionary in Germany. This church over here has 3 in Africa. This one over there has missionaries in South America. And guess what? We don't even know it. We don't even know it's happening. This one over there has somebody down in Pakistan. We're oblivious. And so we think, oh, look at the small day in which we live. Boy, the former days were better. Unknowing that there is so much going on that we're unaware of. Think about Elijah. Here he is. He fights against the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel and he wins. And he wins the fight. God is glorified. The altar as well as the meat is of the sacrifice. And all the water and all the rocks are consumed by the fire of God. And he says, all right, now it's time to chop off the heads of the prophets of Baal. And he does it. And they're all slain. You think, what a day. And the next day, Jezebel says, I'm going to kill you. And what does he do? He runs for his life. He feels like he's alone. Well, through that narrative, what do you find out? God tells him something. Elijah, I have 7,000 that have not bowed the knee to Baal. You're not alone. I'm working over here. I'm working over there. I'm working over here. I'm working in the town next door to you. You just didn't know it. Because I didn't need you to know it. I needed you to trust me to do what I told you to do. I needed you to be faithful to me. That's what he needed. That's all Elijah had to worry about was faithfulness to the God who told him to do those things. And when Elijah was faithful and those 7,000 were faithful, Israel's going to be a different country. The people of God are going to see. Think of Esther. Esther is sitting there. And gets a letter from Mordecai, and Mordecai says, Esther, you got to do something. This is bad days. Haman has conspired and figured out a way to have the king sign into law to have the Jews utterly destroyed. Do something with the king. And Esther says, what are you thinking, Mordecai? I can't do anything. How can I do anything? I can't go see the king. He'll have me killed if I show up without his invitation. And what does Mordecai tell her? Maybe, just maybe, you've been put in this position in this day for this time. I'm obviously paraphrasing. Maybe, just maybe, God knows what he's doing, putting you here now. That's what Mordecai was saying. This is your moment, Esther. It's not Ruth's moment anymore. It's not Sarah's moment anymore. It's not Hannah's. It's Esther's moment. They've already gone the way. It's not Elizabeth. She's yet to come. It's Ruth. It's Esther's moment. Well, that's the moment for every single believer in the history of Christianity. God didn't put you in the Reformation. God didn't put you in the days of Christ, in the days of Noah, in the days of David. He put you here, and he put you now. He didn't put you when the church was full. He put you when it feels like it's sparse. Why? Make you feel bad? No. He put you here for a reason. He put you here to use you in your faithfulness to him for a purpose. Again, I don't know the purpose. I wish I could tell you what that purpose is. I wish I could point out to every one of you and to the church as a whole and say, this is it. I can't do that. But what I can tell you is what the purpose of God is in the life of a believer. That is to conform me to his image, for me to be faithful, for me to be sanctified, for me to praise his name, for me to pray, for me to study his word, for me to tell others. Those are all parts of God's purpose in every Christian, to be salt, to be light. It, where he places you, the race that is set before you, not the race that is set before Spurgeon. Not the race that is set before Moody or Martin Lloyd Jones. The race that is set before you. It's your race. It's your moment. It's your time to serve the Lord. It's your time to go through the open door. Whatever that door may be. Whatever that missionary may be. Whatever that prayer may be. Whatever that moment of saying something on God's behalf to that person who needs it may be. That's your moment. It's an exciting place to be. It's not something to make us grim in the face and dour and think, oh, what a day. What a day we live in. You know what? Everybody can say, what a day. What a day we live in. Everybody in the history of Christianity can say that. They killed Christ. The apostles are martyred. Stephen is stoned. Christians are used as torches. They're fed to the lions. Their possessions are taken. They're scattered throughout the world. Why? Because nobody likes them. Well, is that any different than today? Do they like you? They're not going to like you. So guess what? Get over it. Move past it and accept that God has placed you here now. This is your life. And he has before you open doors. Open doors to pray for the work of the church. Open doors to be a part of it. Open doors to ask questions. Open doors to teach, to preach, to speak the word of God to somebody. To go into prisons, to write letters to missionaries. To help with children. To do whatever the Lord has called for you to do. That open door before you. I'm not telling you that you have to be in service. Because the life of a Christian is service. I'm not saying you have to be in service to the church. But I'm telling you, he's placed you here. He's placed you here for a reason. And you'll be here until that reason is no longer here. And then he's still going to use you in the memory of those that are still here while we wait for the return of the Lord. Your door may not be my door. Some ways, maybe we share a door. Maybe we're going to work together with a missionary. Maybe we're going to work together in prisons. Maybe we're going to work together in prayer. Wonderful. Or maybe it's just enough to know that somewhere nearby, somebody else has an open door. And that's an encouragement to say, wow, God is moving. God is working. God is saving souls. He's still in the business. He hasn't dropped it. He hasn't said, oh boy, it's gotten too much for me today. No, he's placed you here. He's placed you now. Serve him. Seek the open doors. And when they're there, go through them. Even if you don't think you have the resources to do it. Because when you go through the open door, He provides the resources. Whatever those resources are. The strength to pray. The strength to praise. The strength to study. The strength to help. Whatever those open doors may be, know that it is Jesus Christ who opens them. And no man can shut them. And be careful, because sometimes people sit back and say, well, you know what, maybe somebody else can do it. Well, Jonah said that. What happened to Jonah? He had to go. It took him a while to figure it out. And he still wasn't happy about it, but he had to go. Why? Because there was an open door, and he was going to go through it, whether he liked it or not. And he went through it, and God redeemed a great many people because of it. Let's be willing to go through the open door, to trust that the Lord has a purpose. We may not know the purpose. We may not know the purpose 20 years from now. We may not know the purpose until we stand before Him in glory. And then it may still take some time, even though we know time doesn't exist there, before we understand all of the purposes. Because you can imagine all of the things that took to bring you here now tonight in your life. There are a great many events over the course of however many years you've been alive to bring you here now. That's God moving. That's God working to bring you together to worship Him here in Thornhill on a Sunday evening in February 2022. That's how much God is doing. All of our lives, all pulled together for this moment in time to accomplish a purpose of God. How many more purposes take place every single day for us? Don't sit back and think, oh, the days that went before, they were better. How do you know? How do you know they were better? I can't say any of them were better. I know that God has chosen to place me here now. That's good enough for me. I can't think of something better than to know I'm where God wants me to be, doing what God wants me to do, going through the open door that He's placed before me. And if you have that encouragement, well then, go through the door, trusting Him. Stay faithful, looking to the Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.